Blog Talk Radio.
Sometimes discouraged, but not defeated. Cast down, but not destroyed. There are times don't understand, but I believe it's turning around for me. I've had struggles and disappointment. There are times I felt so alone. Some of my friends say, let me down, but I still believe it's turning around for me, around for me.
Around for me.
It's turning around.
Turning around for me.
Cause I can see the breaking.
I can see the breaking of day.
God is
making a way. Change is coming for me.
If I stay strong.
If I stay strong and believe.
There's no reason to doubt. I know he's working.
I know he's working in us.
And it's turning around.
Turning around.
This is the good news. It won't always be like this. The Lord will perfect that concern.
Everybody, how many need the Lord to turn some things around for them on this week, even going on today. Amen. That was a beautiful song by Vashawn Mitchell, Turning Around for Me. Truly, we greet you in the matchless, awesome name of Jesus. Once again, we thank you for tuning in to A Time of Reflection with New Destiny Ministries. We air Monday through Friday at 1 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 3 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Saturday, we have the privilege of our host, Minister Billy Burns, who's also a Chicagoan. She hosts our segment called They Overcame. And that airs on Saturday morning at 5 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's 7 a.m. Central Time and 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. So if you have a fiery testimony, I mean something that the Lord has done in your life, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if it had not been for God, you wouldn't have come out of it. Well, tune in and give that awesome testimony on Saturday mornings. And on Sunday morning, before we rise and before we even get on our way to our several houses of worship, we have 30 minutes of corporate prayer, and that's at 7 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Amen. So once again, we're just so happy to be back on the air, and thank God for gracing us and giving us a wonderful opportunity to share with our radio audience the Word of God each and every day. Truly, if there ever was a time that we need to run into the ark of safety, it is now. People of God, Jesus is coming. Hey, he's coming. And he said, behold, I have my reward with me. Amen, amen. So it behooves us to get ourselves together. It behooves us to keep on working on this life. It behooves us to keep on diligently seeking God for every direction in our life. Once again, our subject matter for this week is grace to the humble. And we're taking our scripture reference from James chapter 4, verse 6, and also 1 Peter chapter 5. Amen. And we've been expounding on this word this week, and I tell you, God has been blessing us. So we want to read into your hearing today our scripture. We're going to go to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10. And it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God is going to exalt those that humble themselves. Amen. So we're going to open up with the word of prayer. We're going to get right on into our segment for today. Truly, I give God the glory and I give God the honor for what he's doing on this radio broadcast. I tell you, as we begin to look at the stats, we're seeing how many souls are being impacted by this word. And you may not dial in and listen to the live show, but we know someone is going back into the archives, listening, looking, and desiring to hear a word from the Lord. Amen. So, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you once again with a humble heart, God. We come today to give you thanks. We come today to hear a word that will come directly from the mouth of one of your servants, God, from a vessel that you have anointed for such a time as this, from a vessel that have been serving you for a long, long time. Lord God, we asking you to bless our speaker of the hour, Bishop Jesse Grant. God, we asking you to give him the words that would encourage, that would inspire, that would uplift someone, and that would empower someone to know that you're coming, God. Ah, God, help us to understand what you're saying in this hour. Lord, help us to be humble. Continue to give us the grace that we need to fulfill the will of your plan for our lives, Lord. Not our will, but your will. Oh, God, we asking you to look down on every listener, every caller, anyone that would tune in and listen on the internet. God, we asking you to bless them. Stir them up, Lord God. Remember the man of God's family today, God. Remember his wife, God. Remember his children and his grandchildren, God. Remember our co-host, Sister Ruby Larry, today. And remember all of our listeners all over the land, God. Remember your people everywhere, God. And even this nation, God, we're praying, Lord God, for you to have mercy upon this nation, God. Even when we err in our ways, God, we're asking you, Lord God, to have mercy upon us. But truly, we can't do nothing without your goodness. We can't do anything without your mercies, God. Look down on our president, God. Look down on his cabinet, Lord God. Oh, God, remember our governments. Remember our teachers and our doctors and our attorneys, God. Oh, God, remember our children and our grandchildren today. Oh, God, open up our understanding, God. Oh, give us a mind to seek you while you may be found. Give us a mind to call on you and draw nigh to you while you're here, God. While you're standing right there at the door, waiting on us to knock, waiting on us to call upon you today, God. Oh, God, we'll be so careful to give you the glory. We'll be so careful to give you the praise, God. We asking you to bless even the those that participate on this Blog Talk Radio, God. Oh, all those that are spreading this gospel, all of those that are telling somebody about your goodness, about your mercy, and about your grace, God, we asking you to remember them in a special way, God. Ah, God, we come against anything that would try to come against this broadcast, God. We command the airways, God, to stand at attention and do what you would have them to do, where this message can go forth. Let it go forth with power. Let it go forth with conviction, God. Oh, God, convict somebody today, God. Ah, where they can come to themselves and they can ask, what must I do to be saved? Oh, God, we're working to please you, God. We're working, Lord God, to see you. Hallelujah. We're working one day to be in your presence, God, in the name of Jesus, there to dwell forevermore. God, we thank you and we give you glory and we give you praise on today. Amen, amen. Truly, it's an honor, it's a pleasure to have Bishop Jesse Grant back with us today. He is the pastor of the Tabernacle of Faithful Gospel Baptist Church in Evanston, Illinois. He's also a husband of one wife. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is also a father and a grandfather. Amen, amen. And we were just so impressed with his resume. Always so impressed with his encouraging words that he impart to the saints of God and to people all over the nation. So it gives us great privilege to welcome him back again to New Destiny Ministries with us today to bring the word of life for us on today. So God bless you, Bishop Grant. We appreciate the sacrifice that you've made to come on and minister to our audience on today. God bless you.
God bless you, Evangelist Bernard. It's a pleasure once again to be a part of your dynamic program. I'm humbled tremendously by your second request for me to come and to share to impart the word of the Lord unto these thy people. We certainly want to recognize your co-host, Evangelist Ruby Larry. Again, we are humbled and we praise God for yet another privilege to be able to share with the people of God, especially in this hour, a time of turmoil, a time of difficulty, and where all of us are facing one type of vicissitude or another. And it's imperative that we, as the people of God, remain steadfast and immovable, always abiding in the works of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. We're excited, we're happy, we're delighted, and as I forestated, very privileged. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time with a lot of formalities, but let's get right into the word of the Lord for today. Your text that you gave me in James chapter 4, verse 6, as well as in 1 Peter. Two very powerful scriptures that I sometimes find that the people of God kind of skim over it, not really look at it in its proper context, and be blessed as a result of what the dynamics of grace really has done in the life of the believer. So before I really get into the heart of this thing, let us pray. Father, it's in the precious name of Jesus we again we come before you. We seek you now while you may be found. We call upon you while you're yet near. We honor you and we praise you as the God of our salvation, realizing, God, that if it had not been for you that was on our side, then where would we be? We thank you that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law and that you have given us access into thy dear kingdom. We're no longer strangers, but we are now sons and daughters of the dear kingdom. We praise you now, God, for what you're going to do, that which you have done, and what you yet continue to do in our lives. So, God, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We pray, God, that he that hath an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. For this we do ask in the precious name of Jesus. Now, Satan, we serve notice on you that this word will be cause for you to be condemned, for you to be bound, for the people of God to be edified, for you to be horrified, and for God to be glorified. For this we do ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as we embark upon the word of God on today, let us clearly understand with the time that remains for us to dive right into it. As we look at James chapter 4 and verse 6, wherein it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. It's imperative, it is essential, it is absolutely necessary for us to really fully understand, grasp the totality of what the Apostle James is trying to convey to us as he embarks upon what is termed the doctrine of grace. So he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The term humble in the Greek word is telemnia, which basically means to depress, figuratively speaking. Its meaning is to humiliate, or in condition or heart, abase, bring low, humble. From the biblical perspective, it means health as free of pride. Pride makes God your enemy. Always be mindful of that. The word of the Lord reminds us consistently that God resisteth the proud. Let's examine this in its totality. To be humble, and the word pride in the Greek language, again, is telumia, which means to inflate with self-conceit, high-minded, be lifted up with pride, be proud. I think one of the greatest mistakes that is being made by those that participate in the mindset that because you're saved that it makes you any better than anyone else, when in the reality, when you understand fully what God has done in the life of us one and all, the saved, the redeemed, the sanctified, the called of God, the baptized believer, those of us who have been born again, when you fully understand what God has done, let's look at it from this perspective. When you consider where you have come from, the life of sin, let's clarify that no sin, one sin is any greater than other. There is a widespread misnomer that has been circulated since the beginning of time as God interacted with mankind, that people somehow have thought that if I don't do this type of sin or that type of sin, that makes me a little bit better than someone else. Well, I'd like to kind of correct that, because he did not have to die any less or any harder for the minor sin, as we would call it, or for the greater sin. The same death was paid. So we have to all understand that all of us were sinners at one time. But within the law, let's examine that. I need to slow down a little bit. When you understand, the law had to be presented to God's creation, to his humanity, so that we could clearly understand where we were missing the mark, that we were not coming up to God's standard. As an end result of that, Paul says that the law in and of itself, that there was no provision to bring about salvation. There was no methodology, there was no procedure, there was no protocol that was established within the contuity of the law to bring about salvation. It showed us that the law was designed to show us that where we failed God and what was necessary to get on track with God. It became our schoolmaster. It pointed out our indiscretions. It pointed out our sins. It pointed out our inabilities to please God. And that if we would not continue, if we were to continue to be disobedient, to be rebellious, and to kick against what God said and opt to do things our own way, that the end result would be our damnation. So having said that, let's kind of fast forward so that we understand the reality and the dynamics of grace. One theologian says that grace is characterized as God's redemptive act at Christ's expense. That's the sum total of it, but let's get into the finite qualities of what grace really is. Grace in the Greek is charis, and the word means unmerited favor being bestowed upon an undeserved people. When you look at the law, when you look back at our lives as God saw our lives and yet continues to see our lives, especially those who yet remain in sin, who are not redeemed, who have not given their lives over to the will of God, grace now looks at us and gives us something that we don't even deserve. There is nothing that any of us could ever do that warrants or merits the grace of God. The grace of God has been extended toward an undeserved people with the sole express purpose of showing the loving kindheartedness of God. Again, extended, given, granted, favor to an undeserved people. The word of the Lord in the Old Testament tells us that all of our righteousness is but a filthy rag in the sight of God. So you can never look at yourself and say, oh, because I did not do this sin, I didn't lie, I didn't cheat, I didn't commit adultery, but somewhere you were an offense to the law. You were a lawbreaker. You did not uphold to do and observe to do all that God had commanded. So God looked at us and he classified us as sinners. But then he had such great compassion toward us. He had what is termed agape love. Agape love is an unconditional love. So God says, I love you enough in spite of what you have done, in spite of what you continue to do, I can love you beyond that. That's why the believer has to grasp and appreciate the fact that love hides a multitude of faults. Because if God really looked at us, he would no doubt want to condemn us. So we now have to examine what mercy does. Mercy is something that keeps us from receiving something that we should receive. whereas grace gives us something that we don't even deserve. There is nothing under the sun that we could ever do that could, God could look at and say, okay, you've done A, B, C, X, Y, and Z, and so therefore I'm going to grant you grace. No, it doesn't work that way. Grace works on this wise. God looks at us and says, okay, I love you in spite of your wrongdoings. I can love you enough to do and to design a mechanism that can bring you back to me, because sin is the key component that separates God from man and man from God. The only one that can bridge the gap between God and man is his dear son, Jesus Christ, because he has the plan of salvation. He knows what it takes to get back to God. That's why he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except he come by me. So he's the entranceway. He's the gatekeeper. He is the one that has the methodology. He has the process. He has the protocol. He has all of the essential things that's necessary to bring us back to God. So grace is something that has been given or granted unto us that we should learn how to appreciate, not take it for granted, not abuse it, not become high-minded and thinking that we're better than anyone else. But it should bring us into a lower state. It should bring us into a place of humility. It should bring us into a reality that we didn't save ourselves. There was nothing in us that God saw that he could really love. But yet he could look beyond all of that and recognize the need that we had. So we ought to thank God that he cared enough for us to give us his only begotten son. He didn't have to do that. But in order for him to fulfill his own word, for the Bible says in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So look at it from this perspective. If there was nothing that we could do that would then bring us to a posture, to a position where God could, by his own word, judge us, condemn us, find us guilty, and then take our lives from us. But he fulfills the requirements of the law. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Watch what our God does for us. He turns around and he allows his dear son Jesus Christ to become the sacrificial lamb, that he could pay the penalty for all of man's sins, time past eternity, time present eternity, and time future eternity. So because of Christ Jesus becoming the sacrificial lamb, he takes upon the sins of the entire world. Once again, time past, time present, and time future eternity. He takes all of that upon his own shoulders. He says, I will do this. When the question was asked in heaven, who can go down and redeem man? Redeeming means who can purchase him back, who can pay the price that can bring mankind back to God. Christ says when all else had failed, no one else was able to go down, Christ says, prepare me a body and I'll go down and I'll redeem man from the curse of the law. I will give man the right and the privilege. I will give him access. I will show him that if he follows me, if he observes to do all that I've commanded, if he follows me, if he takes my lead and becomes submissive and becomes to a place and to a posture where he will do what's required, meeting the prerequisites to bring salvation to him, then I'll bridge the gap between him and man. So when you think about it from this perspective, that here is a God that says, I have every right to destroy you, and I yet have every right to redeem you. My right to redeem you is based upon the fact that I love you, and I love you unconditionally, irregardless to what any of us has ever done. Don't allow people to make you feel that because your sin was not as their sin was not as great as yours. There is no such mindset that should ever be entertained by anyone, because all of us were candidates for hell. But if it had not once again, been for the Lord that was on our side, the one that comes down to bridge the gap between God and man, to bring us back into right relationship, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Don't take the attitude that we're better than anyone else. And the reality is that we should be humbled. We should become of a low estate. We should not be high-minded and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It should put us and posture us and position us into a place where we are filled with gratitude. The gratitude being that, God, you could have destroyed me, but you had a purpose. You had a plan for my life. You had a divine plan for my life. You had a purpose for me in the kingdom. In order for that to be fulfilled, then you were gracious enough to me. You granted me something I did not deserve. You have given me something that I should not have gotten, but your love says I can love you in spite of yourselves, and so therefore I'm going to give you, as one scholar says, another chance. A chance to do it right, a chance to come into the kingdom, a chance to be no longer a stranger, but to now become a citizen of God's kingdom. I'm going to bring you into right relationship with me. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to fashion you according to my expressed will. There is a purpose. All of us, the question has always been asked, and yet remains to be asked of many people even today. What's my purpose in life? The major purpose, let's put aside your gifting, your talent, and your skills and your ability. Your purpose in life is to fulfill the will of God for your life. In order to determine what his will is, you have to have a relationship with him. You have to abide in him. He has to abide in you. Going back to grace. Grace puts us in a position where we are now no longer strangers, but we are sons and daughters of God's dear kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. You no longer have to feel that you're an orphan, that you no longer have a right to come before the throne of grace. Because what grace does, grace brings us into position where we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to wonder, do we have a right to be there? He's given us access. When he tells Peter, Peter, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. So when you have keys to a door, that means that you're being granted access. I was preaching a message some time ago, and I took all of the keys that I have. I have this tremendous bunch of keys, and I handed it to someone in the audience, and I said, now, I've given you keys, but if I don't show you what it'll unlock, then they serve you no purpose. So Christ shows us when he gives the keys to Peter, gives us, he's saying, I grant you access into the kingdom. I grant you access into what God has available to the believer, the strength, the power, the joy, the peace, the love, the harmony, all that one needs to fulfill the will of God. God says, now I've given you access to it. So grace must be appreciated. Grace must be received. It must be embraced. It must be loved. It must be the instrument that humbles us. It should bring us into the recognition, once again, that there was nothing in and of ourselves that God could look at and say, I'm going to go ahead and save you because you have done this, that, and the other. There was a misinterpretation. There's a misnomer that people think that if I do all of the good stuff, then I'm going to make it in. That's totally a misnomer. The reality of the matter is that you're saved unto good works. You're not saved, you're not doing good works to get saved. But once you are saved, now you are to proceed to do what God requires of us. What does God require? That we love one another, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. We have an obligation that we begin to respond, that we begin to react, we begin to interact with one another in the same fashion that Christ has done us. Don't become arrogant because you're saved and God is mightily using you. Don't think that because God has given you gifts and talents, skills and abilities that are for his glory, not for your own glory. Don't allow the crowd to pat you on the back and tell you how marvelous and how wondrous and how splendorous you are. Don't allow that to go to your head. Don't allow that to feed into your ego, because now you become prideful. How dare any of us? Now I feel it now, Evangelist. I feel it. I really feel it. Don't take the posture, don't take the position to think that you're some great somebody, because you are replaceable. You are expendable. God can do without you. The problem is that we don't really recognize, I'm afraid to admit, in this day and age, we don't appreciate the fact that we need God. If God says that I want to use you, you ought to be grateful. It ought to humble you. You ought to feel that here is this God, the creator of the ends of the universe. He decides out of all the people in the earth that he wants to use me. I should not feel great. I should not feel grand. I should not become egotistical in that, because there was a greater plan. God must get the glory, not me. Don't salute me. Don't clap for me. Don't pat me on the back and tell me what a great job I'm doing, because I don't have a right to receive that kind of accolation. I don't have the right to receive that kind of applause, because it's not me that's doing it. It's God who does it. So get a grip. Get a grip. Get a grip. That's what I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying. Get a grip on yourself. Don't get carried away with yourself in thinking that we are some great some persons. Again, we're expendable. God can replace us at a moment's notice. So we have to honor God. Here is the God.
That one again.
He's the God who has created us. I'm afraid, Evangelist, what is happening from where I sit, from what I see, oftentimes, this is not an indictment against everyone. It's an indictment against those that are partakers of it. How dare any of us? We did not create ourselves. God created us, and therefore the things that God has granted unto us, that we should not take credit for. How can the creature take credit for its own creation when we didn't have the capacity, the propensity to create? God is our creator. So let's establish that. If God is our creator and God decides to use us, who receives the glory? Or who should receive the accolade? Who should receive the applause? Who should receive the thank you? Certainly not us, because we didn't have the capacity. We didn't have the wisdom, the knowledge, and we didn't have all of the ingredients that it took to bring us into existence. God did. So therefore, when you look at how wonderfully and marvelous God has made you and shaped you and fashioned you into his own will, that he could take us in our sins, in our degradation, in our mess, in our transgressions, and say, I love you enough that I'm going to save you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you a new mindset. I'm going to give you things that you don't even deserve. You don't deserve my love, but I'm going to give it to you. You deserve my wrath and my judgment, but I'm going to withhold it. So therefore, you ought to appreciate the mercies of God, because at any given point in time, God could say, when you mess up, when you fail to do what God has commanded you to do, he could literally wipe you out. He has the right to do that. But again, because mercy is the twin to grace, so it works on this wise. Mercy says, I have the right to hold back the judgment of God. So don't get cocky. Don't get yourself into a posture, into a position where you begin to think you're all of that in a bag of chips, because the reality is you're not. None of us are. All of us, according to the word of God, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God, and all of us are but a viper. We're just as the grass faded. We are all going to fade away. So don't get carried away over how gifted and talented and anointed you are. It's for God's divine glory that is to be received, and he is to be appreciated for how he uses any one of us. So So let's. How do we humble ourselves now? How do we get to the place that we don't become egotistical? How do we come to the place wherein we can really show God by the way that we live? By the way that we live, we can show our humility. It reminds me of a story where there were two sisters that were talking. Two sisters in the church, and they were talking, and they had met in the supermarket or someplace in the shopping mall, and they began to talk about their individual pastors. And so the one sister, she says, Sister Anklefoot says, oh, my pastor is such a loving, kind-hearted person. And so the other sister, Sister Anklebone, she decides to say, well, my pastor is such a humble man. So the first sister says, yeah, but he's proud of it. Pride is a destructive mechanism. It can literally destroy who we are in God. It can destroy who God has intended for us to be. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a great fall. Pride, as I said earlier, pride causes God to become our enemy. And the last entity that you want in life is for God to become your enemy. Because who can stay the hand of God? Who can hold back his wrath? So let's get back to grace. So grace is the redemptive act at Christ's expense. Christ gets up on the cross of Calvary. He gives up his life so that you and I could be saved. You and I could be redeemed from the curse of the law. So he brings us by the salvational plan into his dear kingdom. He establishes us. He calls us. He identifies us in the term of fellowship as to be as dear to him as his only begotten son. So we're no longer stranger, Paul says. We are now no longer aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but we are now citizens of the commonwealth. We've been given access to something we didn't deserve. So now we have access. We have acceptability because God now accepts us. The acceptance is that he now says, you're my son, you're my daughter. You ought to thank God for that. That in and of itself. Because we were bastards, according to the Old Testament. Pastor is not being profane. The word bastard is in the Old Testament. We were in this world, but had no God on our side. So now he becomes our God. We become his dear sons and his dear daughters. Look at what Christ had to endure. Look at what he had to suffer in our stead. And how dare us take a posture of arrogance and thinking that we're something super great, something super fabulous, something super spectacular because we're saved. No. We're saved by nothing that we've done in and of ourselves. We're saved because God cared enough to send his dear son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for all of us, the ungodly. So he pays the penalty. He ransoms us back out of the hand of the enemy. He now brings us into right perspective and right relationship with our Creator. And the marvelous thing, Paul says, when you really deal with grace, that again, because there was no provision, there was no protocol, there was no mechanism, there was no methodology wherein we could be saved under the law. So when Paul deals with the doctrine of grace, if you really want to really clearly understand the doctrine of grace and what it does, because I don't have time, it would take me weeks and months to really teach it as it ought to be taught, scripture by scripture, line upon line, and precept upon precept. But perhaps maybe it'll be in one of the books that God is allowing me to write. So Paul says that when you examine the qualitativeness of grace, you have to really look at the book of Romans all the way through, because Paul says that these are the components, these are the dynamics of grace. We're justified by the grace of God. The term justification simply means that when God looks at us and looks at his dear son, he sees us, hear this clearly, God sees us as a finished product. He does not see us because he has confidence in his dear son, knowing that his dear son understands what it's going to take to bring us into perfection, what it's going to take for us to be able to meet him in that great getting up morning, as the old saints of God used to say. He knows what it's going to take. He has the furnishings. He has the instrumentation. He has the dunamis. He has the power. He has everything that is essential to bring us into our relationship with God. So God says, I'm going to go back into eternity. I'm going to sit there and wait for Christ to present you unto me. So Paul says that when God now looks at us, he does not look at us and see us as the miserable, wretched individuals that we were. He sees us as a finished product. Yet even though the work that Christ does is a continuous work, but again, you have to understand, appreciate, God is looking at it from a finished standpoint. Christ is looking at it from a standpoint where he's continuously working on us. So God says, when I see you, I don't see your sins, because your sins are now covered under the blood. Because if God saw our sins, if he were to overlook Christ in our lives, his purpose, then he would say, I'm sick of you, I'm just going to wipe you out and start all over again. But he says, I've entrusted my dear son to bring you to me, to present you faultless, without spot, wrinkle, any other such blemish. So let me throw this in here for us, because the clock is ticking, and so much that I want to say and desire to say. So the term justification means the simplicity of it, without going through all of the Greek analog. It simply means that God looks at us as if it never, ever happened. How marvelous is that? That God does not hold our past against us. The problem is that the average believer has a problem with identifying that their past has been forgiven. And when you don't understand and embrace the fact that it is by the grace of God that your sins has been forgiven, then you're going to struggle with forgiving yourself. God is saying to us in this hour, if I can forgive you, the next step is for you to forgive yourself. Because I'm not holding it against you. And it's unfair for anybody, anywhere, to hold anyone hostage to their past. Because whom the Son sets free is now free indeed. You have been freed from your past. If there's anything that you're going to do with your past, is to look at it and look at the mistakes you have made and to thank God he's not holding it against you, but that he's now creating you into being something that God will appreciate. So thank God for his grace. Thank God for the fact that he cared enough to send his only begotten son to save us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Thank God for the fact that God cares enough about you that even when you fall, he's there to pick you up. Look at the dynamics of grace. Grace says that God loves you enough that he doesn't want to see you struggling the way you do. So therefore, he gives you the earnestness of his spirit. He gives you his dunamis. He gives you his power, power to overcome, power to stabilize yourself, power to overcome the sin in your life. Paul says, don't use grace as an occasion to the flesh. Plus, simply because you are saved by grace, because there is a doctrine that exists. I support that doctrine. Time again does not allow me to deal with it. The doctrine of eternal security. The sum total of eternal security means that the work that was necessary to bring about salvation, that's complete. Christ does not have to get back up on the cross and die all over again every time a sinner sins. It's all been forgiven. But we don't know and can experience that forgiveness until such time as we come to Christ. Then Christ assures us, God's not holding this against you. He loves you. In spite of yourself, he loves you. But now let's don't get it twisted. Simply because God loves you does not mean that he's going to condone your mess, your foolishness, Paul says, don't be again entangled to the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. You don't have to any longer be bound by sin. Sin no longer has captivity over your life. It no longer serves as your hard taskmaster. Not if you're free, if you're free in Him. You have power over sin, even the sin in your own flesh. You have given through the grace of God, you've been given the ability to overcome. You're an overcomer by the grace of God. You have kinship, you have sonship, you're postured into the kingdom by the grace of God. You have joy that you did not have before by the grace of God. Your joy is now full and complete. The thing that bothers me, evangelist, the thing that disturbs me, that for all that God has done and yet continues to do for His people, we sometimes act like He's not doing enough. We sometimes can walk around like we got a chip on our shoulders, and you better not bother me. Don't say nothing to me. I'm having a bad day. How can you have a bad day when God furnishes you with the tenacity, the fortitude, the drive, and the stamina to make it through anything? God has equipped us, and He has given us the tools that's necessary to overcome any sin in our lives. He has given us the dunamis of His power. He's given us the earnestness of His spirit that we can put the devil on the run. We don't have to run from the devil. We can tell the devil because we have the power. We have the authority. The Bible says, whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. You have been given the authority. God help me here. You've been given the authority, and I'm afraid that the believer in the postmodern Christian church is not using that power. Whenever something is wrong, we want everybody to pray for us. No, you can take authority over that thing yourself. You can tell the devil, back up here. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to tolerate this. I'm going to rebuke you, and the blood of Jesus is against you. But now, if you're not sure, let me throw this into the pot of soup. If you're not sure that you're saved or not, you better find out for certain. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Grace stabilizes us. It shows us who we are in God and who God is in us. Now, that does not mean that we walk around in arrogance. We walk around in the confidence, in the assurance that we're saved, that we are the called out ones. We are the redeemed of God. Therefore, now we walk in the confidence of the strength of His might, the strength of His power. We don't walk around arrogant and thinking that we're better than anyone else, that I got it going on and all of that, because grace extends to us favor. Favor is the blessings of the kingdom. Everything that the believer needs is accessible in the kingdom of God. God does not have to go back. I don't care whatever we want, whatever we need, whatever we desire. The Bible says for every right desire, there is a blessing. But God meets our needs. He furnishes us daily. That's why I love the motto prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. It goes on to say how He gives us daily bread, the substance, what you need to make it through any day. It comes through the grace of God. Your new mercies and new grace you see every day. So you're equipped, you're qualified, you have been given the wherewithal, you've been given the tenacity, the fortitude, the drive, the stamina to get through anything. You don't have to fear what man can do to us, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We can walk in the confidence that no weapon that's formed against us can prosper. It cannot, because anything that comes against us, then the spirit, when the enemy would come in like a flood, then the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against it. So God becomes our ability to resist. He stands up in us, and he shows us that we can handle whatever comes our way. Don't fret because of the fact that you're going through a storm. No, the reality of a storm is that God sets his feet on the sea, and he rides on every storm. Look at who you are in God. Look at what you can accomplish in God. Look at the joy, the peace, and the love, and the happiness you have in him because of grace. Humble yourself. Just come on down, and let's just get on down and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. God is our ruler. God is our king. He's our father. And so we have to humble ourselves. Submit means that we have to give in to him. We have to surrender anything unto him. If God say, I don't want you to have it, then don't desire to have it, because God knows what's best for us. We have to trust this God that knows our end from our beginning. We have to get to the place of understanding who we are in God. Once again, I can't help but say it enough. Don't get cocky. Don't get coy. Don't walk around like the ABC peacock thinking that you're grand and you're marvelous and you're beautiful and you're just simply the wonderfulest thing that God has ever made. Thank God that he could have left you in the state that you were. For in your sins, when he saw you polluted in your blood, he could have passed you over, but he decided not to. He said, I'm going to take you. I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to make you better than you've ever been. So now you ought to appreciate this God. You ought to glorify this God. You ought to lift your hands. You ought to praise him every chance, every opportunity that you get. That God, I thank you that I'm saved. I'm no longer a stranger to you. I have access to you. I can come boldly before the throne of grace. For in the time of trouble, you have promised to hide me. What you are my secret pavilion. You have demonstrated to me that you are my provider. You are my healer. And so, God, I love you enough. And so, God, if you don't want me to be arrogant, God, then help me to humble myself. Help me to understand. Help me to be abased. Help me to keep my feet firm on the ground and not get lifted up in the crowd, in the clouds, and think that I'm more than I actually am. Yes, be confident in who you are in God. But confidence is entirely different than arrogance. Because now confidence says, I can walk around knowing that I'm a child of the king, and I don't have to fear what man can do to me. Because again, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to get discombobulated. I don't have to get eradicated because folk don't love me. But I've experienced the love of God, unconditional love. If you don't love me, that's your problem. I thank God that he loves me. But I can turn around, and here is the flip side of grace, because I need to come to a close. I see the clock closing on me. We who have received grace, hear me and hear me well, saints of God, those of us who have received the grace of God, appreciate the grace of God, so therefore we must also give grace. Let our conversations be seasoned with grace. Just because you can tell the truth and you can shame the devil and because you can call it for what it is, you don't have to do it pridefully. You don't have to do it in the sense that, you know, I've got a stick and I'm going to hit you in the head with it, but let your conversation be seasoned with grace. I think I posted it not too long ago that sometimes you can say what you have to say, but you don't have to be rude or nasty about it. Say it in love. When you feel a need to correct someone, to exhort someone, that's what the term exhort means, to correct them. You don't have to look at them and say, oh, my God, look at you doing what you do. Hey, again, if it had not been for the grace of God, where would you be? Let's stop as I try to hasten to a close because I feel my pot boiling. I feel my help coming here. We need to understand that. Don't condemn the prostitute. Don't condemn the dope addict. Don't condemn the dope pusher. Don't condemn the thug. Don't condemn people who are yet in their sins. Because again, baby, sisters and brothers, if it were not for the grace of God, you would be doing the same thing, if not even something worse. Have enough compassion, because as you have received compassion, then be compassionate one toward another. As you have received mercy, be merciful one to another. As you receive the joy of the Lord, help give someone else joy. If God has blessed you to sit in heavenly places, have enough love, enough unconditional love to reach down and grab somebody and say, may I introduce you to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask, think, or even can imagine. Stop frowning and looking at people as if they are just purity dirt, because the reality of it is you're nothing but dirt yourself.
Glory!
Because if you don't believe that you're dirt, I don't care. You can get in the bathtub and you can put Calgon, take me away. You can put in your favorite bath gels and all of that, and your shower gels. And when you get out, I promise you, if you take an alcohol swab and rub it across your body, you're going to discover there is still some dirt. So don't get carried away and thinking that your dirt is better than anybody else's dirt, because dirt is just dirt, and dirt is everywhere. But thank God that God is cleaning us up, that God is preparing us to meet him in glory. Thank God that God cared enough for you to save you, because, again, he could have left you where you were. So now when you see other people who are in that state that you once were, don't look at them and say, oh, my God, look at you. No, look at you. Because God is looking at you, because you have been saved not to walk around like the ABC peacock, but you've been saved that you might be able to save others. When you understand the dynamics of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he taught the disciples how to teach others. And we must teach others how to love one another, how to be forgiving, how to have compassion, how to be pitiful with them that are pitiful, how to rejoice with them that rejoice. We act like because you got a new car and you shouldn't have got it. Well, what about the house you got? Do you really deserve the house you got? If it was not for the fact that favor was upon your life, because your credit was jacked up probably worse than mine. So don't be hating on someone else because they got something and you can't figure out how they got it. Because if truth be told, if it were not for the grace of God, you wouldn't have what you have.
That's it, Bishop.
You wouldn't have the house you have. You wouldn't have the car you drive. You wouldn't be able to go into Macy's and Bloomingdale's and Neiman Marcus and wherever you shop, Marshall's, TJ Maxx, wherever it is. If God had not favored you and blessed you with a few pennies in your pocket, allowed your credit to be repaired, okay, don't walk around and feel you've got stuff in your house that the tags are still on and you're still shopping and still flooding your house out with clothes, and then you'll look at somebody on the street corner and say, oh, my God, look at you. No, God didn't bless you to store your blessings up. He blesses you to share your blessings.
Woo, Jesus.
We got to come to that place, Evangelist, that this thing will make tears come to my eyes, because I'm frustrated. I'm vexed when I see the people of God look around now. There was a time when I grew up in holiness where we cared about one another. If I didn't see you at church, I had to find out what's the problem. Maybe you didn't have car fare. Maybe you didn't have food to eat. Perhaps you didn't have stockings or shoes or a dress to wear, and you might have been too embarrassed to come. Here is a brother that didn't have a white shirt and a nice tie to wear, and here I've got 300 ties in my closet, and I'm not supposed to share that? Come on, people, we have got to get this thing together. Don't walk around and talk about all the fine stuff that you have, and then you see your neighbor, you see somebody sitting next to you in church that doesn't even have enough money to buy a church dinner, and here you rolling in the dough. You're balling and a shot caller, and you're getting out there jumping in your fine car, and you see them stand on the bus stop, and you refuse to give them a ride. That's not exemplifying the grace of God. Just as freely as you have received, freely you ought to give. People should not have to beg us to love them. We didn't have to beg God to love us. God said, I love you unconditionally. Stop coming up with reasons and rhymes and reasons as to why you want to love people. Love them in spite of themselves. I don't care who they are. John Gacy, love him anyhow. Because you love people does not mean that you are condoning or that you agree with what they do, but it says that by the same grace that loved me, I now must love you. Because if truth were to be told, evangelist, we're living in a world, we're living in a society where I've said this time and time again, that you can sit beside somebody in church, on the bus, in the restaurant, walk past somebody in the mall. You don't know what someone else is going through with. Have some compassion. You don't know why that young man is walking around with his pants sagging down. Perhaps maybe if you showed him a little love and showed him that you cared something about, maybe you could encourage him to pull his pants up. You walk around and you point your finger at the little young lady who walks around, and she perhaps may be dressing too provocatively. But because now you're saved and you're wearing your clothes appropriately and everything, now you want to frown at, no, no, where is the love? Where is the love?
Jesus.
God said, I loved you with your mini dress on. How come you can't love
come
her
on.
With hers on?
Come on,
I loved you with all that Jerry curl and all that other stuff you had in your hair. Now you want to frown at somebody else because they got 4 or 5 different colors in their hair?
Come on, Bishop.
You want to sit and you want to be judgmental and look at people like they're beneath you? How dare you? How dare any of us, me included, how dare even I to look down upon anyone? Because if it were not, again, I can't help but to say enough, if it were not for the grace of God, it's no telling where I would have been. Growing up on the south side of the city, I could have been a Blackstone Ranger. I could have been a pimp. I could have been a drug dealer. I could have been addicted to drugs. I could have been an alcoholic like my father was. But thanks be to God. That gave me the victory. So I cannot walk past somebody now and I see them liberated out of their mind. I see them drunker than a skunk. I cannot look down at them. If I'm going to look down, it ought to be so I can see how far I need to reach down to pull you up and introduce you to the one that saved me. And if he had the power to save me with my messed up self, he can save you. By thy loving kindness have I drawn you, not by beating people over the head and talking about how terrible they are and you don't understand how they do what they do. They do it the same way you did it because they were in the clutches of Satan.
Thank you, Jesus.
If God had not freed us, had not come down and went into the pits of hell and set at liberty them that were held in captivity, we would still be in our mess. And let's be honest. Let's be honest, believers. Let's be honest. You still got some stuff in us. Every last one of us. We have not reached perfection. We're being perfected. If truth were to be told, and we won't really want to be transparent, we still got some proclivities. We still got some issues. But we've managed to put the makeup on, and we can hide it real well. We can dress this thing up real well, and we can walk around like we really all got it all together. But who knows us
better than
God knows us?
Hallelujah.
So therefore, as I try to conclude, don't get carried away because God is using you. Count it a privilege.
Jesus.
God, I thank you that out of all the people in the earth, this is the problem. This is the problem that Israel had that caused them to be arrogant and stiff-necked and hard-headed and rebellious. Because when God said to them, he says, out of all the nations in the earth, I've chose you to be my people. He's not saying I'm a respecter of people, but I just want to use you as an example to show you that what it is to have me as your God and you my people, so that all the other nations can then turn around and call you blessed. Not for you to walk around and thinking you're more than anyone else, no, but to show them the benefits of serving the true and the living God. Share with them how God becomes your battle axe in the time of war, how he becomes your bridge over troubled water, how he becomes your sustainer. Show people that because I'm blessed, I don't have to be arrogant. I can humble myself to realize because the humbling factor comes in by knowing you didn't get it by yourself.
Jesus,
that
Jesus.
Job you got making 6 figures, if God had not given you the intellect, if God had not given you the wisdom to be able to go to school, get your degrees. And now you've gotten your degrees. Now you've gotten your master's, your BA, your THD, your DD, your PhD. You've gotten all your degrees. Mm-hmm. And now you want to look at someone else that had dropped out of high school. You have an obligation as a believer to help somebody else get what you have.
Somebody.
The whole thrust, I'm afraid to report, and this causes me grave concern. If God stripped us from our titles, if God says, I'm no longer going to call you a bishop, or an apostle, a prophetess, a prophet, an evangelist, an elder, and whatever our titles are, we're so title-driven now. Don't mess around and put me on program and don't spell my name correct and don't put a handle to my name, then I'm going to feel offended. What about the fact of just being a servant of the Most High God? Is that, could that be enough? That's the way it ought to be. Just ought to be glad to be able to serve the Lord in gladness. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You think this mess we're doing is acceptable in the sight of God? Do you think that sometimes you sitting in a restaurant and you running down all the other saints in your congregation and hear the waitress is saying, y'all are supposed to be children of God, y'all are supposed to be saints, y'all are supposed to be Christians, then you want to turn around, don't leave a tip, you're nasty,
Jesus.
Get over here and bring me some coffee. When am I going to get my bread? Take this back. That's rude. That's nasty. That's not demonstrating the fact that you are a child of the King. The people of God ought to be a sweet people. They ought to be the kind of people that people want to be around you, not run when they see you. Because again, by thy loving kindness have I drawn you. So we have been drawn to Christ because he loved us and he demonstrated that love. And now you wonder why in the world don't nobody want to follow you to church. Look at you with your mean, nasty self. Look at how rude you can be. You sitting in my seat. What seat you got? You ought to be grateful when people come in. And now sometimes people, not everybody, but some folk come in the church now and they are made to feel like you have no right to be here.
My God. Hallelujah.
Truth be told, none of us have a right to be where we are. None of us have a right to be able to say in the name of Jesus. None of us have the right to have been given the authority that God has invested in us. None of us deserve the chance that we have. And guess what? Not only does he give you a second chance, but if you stop and think about it, really stop today, beloved sons and daughters of God, ladies and gentlemen, if you were to really stop and really think about it, God does not have to bless you. He doesn't owe you anything. If anything, we owe him.
Yes, Lord.
We owe him a debt of gratitude. We ought to walk around with the spirit of gratefulness and not the spirit of arrogance. Lord, I thank you that I could have lost my mind when I was going through all of, Jesus, help me here. Going through all the stuff I've gone through in the last 30 days, I could have lost my mind, but because of your grace and your mercy, you have regulated my disturbed mind. So now,
when I
see someone else that's going through a hard time, a hard situation, Lord, what can I say? How can I minister to them? How can I encourage them? How can I lift them up? How can I build them up in their most holy faith? Because, again, if somebody had not come and shared the word of God with you, if someone had not come in your hour of desperation, if someone had not come to you, dispatched by God to bring your word from the Lord, then you would have been miserable. You still would have not been able to make it. So when you have received of God, be ready. Somebody say be ready. Be ready to go out and help somebody else. Be ready to encourage somebody else. Catch that little girl by the hand that's having children out of wedlock. Instead of you thumbing your nose up at her tonight, I don't see how in the world she can have all them children the same way you had all yours.
Glory.
And some of y'all wasn't married. Some of us were not married when we had these children.
That's right.
But when you see the error of your ways, you are compelled. God constrains us. God demands that we have enough compassion for someone else to say, young lady, come here. Let me tell you about the Lord that can help you. You don't have to give yourself away. If you're going to give yourself away, give yourself to the Lord.
Give yourself to Jesus. Thank you.
You frown at the woman that has children that she cannot provide food for because that rot gut father walked off and left her with all them children, and now she's got to fend for herself, lost her job, and the children are crying. Diapers need to be bought, milk needs to be purchased, food needs to be brought into the house, and she has no resources. She can't get the link car. She can't seem to be able to get through it, and so she feels like the only thing I'm left to do is to go out here and sell my body. And you want to look down at her again. Look at what you were willing to do. Look at what you were willing to do to make ends meet. Stop frowning on people. How would you feel if God walked around and said, you know what, I really don't like you today, so I'm not going to bless you today. Okay, you want to walk around and be arrogant? Fine, I'm going to let you stay arrogant. Okay, now let me see how you're going to make it in your arrogance. Let me see how you're going to make it in your pride. Because if truth were to be told, there are many things, evangelists, saints of God, that we can live without. The one thing you can never, ever live without is God in your life.
Yes, Lord.
Because he makes us, he furnishes us with all the things that we need to make life sweet and complete. I love the scripture says when the Jews asked Jesus, why have you come? I've come that you might have life. Because apart, autonomous from Christ, you're just existing. But when you meet him and he saves you, you're now redeemed.
Glory.
And now you have life more abundantly. The term abundantly in the Greek means more than enough. I got enough to be happy about. I got enough to rejoice over. I got enough to be thankful for. I got enough to understand I didn't get this on my own, but God was gracious enough to give it to me. That job that you had, there were 50 other people with an application in, but God allowed yours to surface to the top of the stack.
Yes, Lord.
That's
yes.
Called favor. You don't have the credentials. You don't have the experience. You don't have the education. But God says, because you're my child and I want to bless you, because when other folk say, how'd you get that job? You won't say it was luck. You're going to say it's by the grace of God. I've obtained what I have. How you get that car with your jacked up credit? It was the grace of God. Because when I sat there with the finance people trying to figure out what my payment was going to be, what my down payment was going to be, then God went over on the other side of the desk and God touched the heart of that financer individual and says, let them get it with no down payment. Drop the notes down so it's more affordable to them. That's grace. That's favor. That's blessing. So now when you drive in your bright, shiny car, stop blowing your horn at people that are standing on the bus stop trying to get to church on Sunday morning or during the week. Roll over when you can. Pull over. Put your turn signal on. Pull over and say, are you going to church? Yeah, come on, get on in.
Yes, Lord.
Don't expect
gas
money from them. Don't expect nothing from them, because what God gave you, he didn't give it for you just for you. He gave it for you to share. You can use that opportunity to encourage somebody. You don't know what in the world nobody's going through with. And if I can be transparent, none of y'all, not nanny one of y'all, the only somebody that really knows what I've had to endure for the past 30 days, it is enough for me to have wanted to go out somewhere and just end it all. But by the grace of God, I'm still here.
Yes, Bishop. Thank you, God.
Body racking with pain 24/7. And just before I came on the air, I'm going to have to testify anyhow, because God's been
Bishop.
Too good to me. It's been too good. Suffering with migraine headaches for 2 weeks, for two straight weeks. And when I finally thought I was over with it, and then here some stuff came today, and the migraine came back, and I called my grandson. I said, you wake Papa up at 2:30 so I can go ahead on and try to do this. I've got a no migraine. That's grace. Because it's through grace that we experience healing.
Yes, God.
It's through his grace that we experience healing. We experience the wealth. We're walking around now cocky. We're talking about, you know, we got that thing twisted too. You know, be in health even as your soul prosper. Why does God want you to prosper? Do you want you to prosper so that here you got a $2 million home when you when all you really need is probably one costs about half that much. You could take the other million, look at somebody else's home you could build for somewhere. You walk around and you talk about the government ought to do this and the government ought to do that. Maybe they should, but let's question this. Why did God bless you? Why did God bless you? For you to put it back on the shoulders of the government. The government is not that concerned about our poor and our deprived. If you don't believe it, just look at it. Here, one of the richest countries in the world, and we have homelessness.
Yes,
we have people eating out of garbage cans.
Yes.
And here you walk around and you go up in McDonald's. You've come out of your favorite restaurants and you full and your stomach is fat. Your toothpick is in your mouth and you got enough nerve to frown at somebody. Reach your hand in your pocket with your cheap self and say, here, can I buy you a meal today?
Yes.
Sometimes when I pass by different food places like Burger King, they have 2 for $5. You can't eat both of them. Somebody else. Treat somebody else to something.
My God.
There have been times I've been in the grocery store and I've got all my food and someone is standing behind me and God will turn around and say, buy their food. And I'd be like, God, are you serious? I'm being transparent. I said, God, are you serious? God said, yes. Buy their groceries. Pay for it.
Evil.
Don't take no credit for it. Just pay for it and walk on out the door. Done that and turn right around and go home and there's a check in the mail I did not expect.
Thank you, Jesus.
We want to hoard everything. We want to harbor everything to ourselves so we can walk around and tell people, look at how blessed I am, how highly favored I am of God.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I want to challenge your listening audience today.
Thank you,
that
Jesus.
Now that you are saved, now proceed to do what is good. Go in your closet. Grab some of them clothes you know you can't wear no more. They're size 12. I won't tell you what size you are now. You may be greater than a 12, less than a 12, but you know you can't wear that 12. Somebody else would love to have it.
Lord Jesus.
So our blessings that we have received through grace
are
to humble us to the extent that we can share this good news, this gospel, with someone else. I know my time is up. But I'm happy. I'm happy in my sanctified soul because I think that the church has got to get back on track.
Yes.
We come in. We strut in now. We're so clean and so sharp. We can't really give God the praise. I remember the time when the saints of God didn't wear nothing but white. Came to church and God would roll them and slam them in the spirit. And they'd roll on the floor and get up. And it would be a speck of dust on them. Now you got on all your finery. You got on all your Gucci and all of your finery, your Giorgio Armani, your Valentino, all the top designers. And now when someone says, lift your hands and praise the Lord, you're so arrogant, you're so into yourself, you just throw up one or two fingers and say, praise the Lord. If you don't get somewhere and get yourself together, it's a wonder that God don't slap the taste out of our mouths. Humble yourself.
Humble.
Another element that comes to my mind out of the Greek and the Hebrew terminology of the word humble, because in the Old Testament they are very similar. But in the Old Testament, humble means I'm strong enough to realize where I got my strength from. Strong enough to sit down somewhere and cause myself to be abased. Cause myself. Paul is an example. Paul says that all that he had accomplished in life, Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrew, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest scholars of his day. He had a right. He had a right as far as he thought to be arrogant. But when he discovered that he knew God, he knew God according to the law. He was a religious individual. But when he met Jesus, he says, I counted but all dung for the excellency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm out of here. If I can close in prayer,
hallelujah.
I can close in prayer. To those of you today that do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hopefully something that I've shared with you today can cause you to want to come to Christ. Something that I've said today that could cause the downtrodden to hope again. Those who feel abandoned and feel like don't nobody love you, I want to let you know that God loves you. Mama may have forsaken you, Daddy walked off and abandoned you, but God says, I'll take you into myself. He's a restorer. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you seek him with your whole heart, he'll accept you. Accept you as is. You don't have to wait to get fixed up and cleaned up, because guess what? You never will. Because you don't have autonomous apart from Christ. You don't have the ability to fix you. Only God through Christ can fix us. So come on. You may not have nothing appropriate, so you think, to wear to church. Let the folk look all they want to, but God is looking at your heart. And so you come on. I'm sure that there are prayer counselors here connected with this program that can lead you to Christ and steer you and guide you to a good, full gospel church that can nurture you and love you and teach you and equip you and qualify you in the things of God, so that you can begin to experience your inheritance that you have in God. It's a great inheritance.
Yes.
God
yes.
never goes bankrupt.
Because
all our substance comes from him. He is the sustainer of all life. I come to declare to those of you that have gotten ill-gotten reports, unfavorable reports from your doctor, God's releasing me to tell you it's all right to look at that report, but then you look at his word. And his word says that by my stripes I'm healed. So my question to you, sir, ma'am, ladies and gentlemen, whose report shall you believe? And I'm telling you, I can testify to you that if you believe the report of the Lord, God can nullify, God can change the doctor's report.
Yes, God.
Healing is the children's bread.
Oh.
There's healings in his wings. Is there, here Jeremiah coming up in my spirit says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?
Yes,
healing is available. I don't care how the doctor said it's terminal. I don't care how the doctor said it's over for you. 24 years ago, the doctors told my entire family and my whole entire congregation, because my congregation in Chicago was sitting there on their knees in the waiting room, praying all around the church, all outside. The police were coming and wondering what was going on. They were not being disorderly. They got on their knees and began to pray for me. And my daughter walked in the room and grabbed my hand and said, Daddy, you've got to live. You've got to get up from here and see me graduate. I had a stroke. I think I told you this before. If I didn't, it's news to you if you've not heard it. Had a stroke in my pulpit in Chicago at the age of 40. When the paramedics came and got me, my blood pressure was 299 over 199 and still climbing. And they told my family and my congregation I would not make it through the night. That was 24 years ago. I'm still here, better than ever, by the grace of God. Not no goodness of my own. I'm here by the grace of God. If y'all ever knew my story, knew where I've come from and what God has brought me out of. Cancer at 50. But I'm still here.
Yes.
Heart attack at 21, a heart attack at 26, but I'm still here. Some other health issues along the way, but I'm still here. And every time that I have to rise to preach the word of God, I'm renewed in my strength day by day. Because his mercy is everlasting.
Hallelujah.
So come on, let's pull it together and thank God, and let's humble ourselves and put off this foolish pride and all of this kind of nonsense and walking around like you're better than anybody else. No. None of us but are nothing but a viper. We're nothing. But thanks be to God that we are who we are. You, O God, are debt of gratitude. You're God, a debt of gratitude. Don't you wait until Sunday or you get into your next service and the praise leader and the worship leader got to wear themselves out trying to pump you up and prime you up and get you up to praise God and to worship God. You ought to worship God.
Oh, glory to God.
because of who he is. He's demonstrated who he is to you. He's proven himself time and time again. Why does somebody now have to prod you and prompt you up and tell you to stand up? You ought to come in the house of God, leaping and jumping and praising God. When that man that had laid at the outside the gate, when Peter reached down and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." And when the man received strength, he ran into the house of God, leaping, jumping, and praising God. If you're too afraid to praise God with your fine clothes on, wear something comfortable.
Hallelujah.
Come in the house of God, praising God and thanking God.
Yes.
Stop browbeating. Stop looking down and castigating people and judging people because of the errors of their ways. God didn't save you for that. But God saved you that you can turn around and show them that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the light. Stop trying to bring people to your church. That's one thing. But when you're bringing them into your church, make sure you introduce them to Jesus. Make sure you introduce them to Jesus. When you get a chance on the job and you're sitting around the lunchroom and you're having lunch with your coworkers, slip in the goodness of God every now and then in the conversation. We're not going to talk about the boss today. We're not going to talk about Sister So-and-so in the other department, Brother So-and-so. If you don't mind, can I just tell you how good God is? Somebody needs to know that there's still help for them. Somebody still needs to know who is struggling. I'm dealing with a family right now in a whole other city that is about to be put out, have been put out of their home, and now being ready to put out of their of the hotel because they don't have the money to do it. The programs in that city have shut down. And here we sit and we don't want to help nobody.
My God, my
you
want to
brag about how blessed you are. You want to go out and buy stuff that you know you can't afford it and wonder how you're going to pay the bill when the bill comes just because you're trying to play it off like you all of that. I'm done because I'll keep on going, and I promise you I'll keep on going because Evangelist Bernard, you know me at this point. I think that we ought to come to a place of simplicity.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
Understanding that in spite of who I was, here's a God that looked down and saw some worth and some value in me. He saw that he could use me, and he could turn around and do something with me, with my miserable, wretched self.
Yes,
God. I can't afford to be proud. The cost is too great. I don't want to lose my reward when I get to heaven because I walked around being proud and arrogant and thinking I'm better than someone else.
Yes.
Because I've been able to build churches and all that. That does not make me a great somebody.
Come on, Bishop. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Because I've preached from one end of the earth to the other. That does not make me a great somebody.
Come on.
What makes me great is that I'm a child of the King. And that humbles me. That humbles me. That does not make me feel like I'm above someone else. Because if God had not given me his intellect, I would be as dumb as a doorknob.
Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Wouldn't have made it through school if God had not touched my mind. Some of those classes were hard. Wanted to quit. Wanted to drop out. But when I prayed and asked God, give me wisdom.
Yes.
And I think the church today ought to take a note from Solomon.
Yes,
when God says to Solomon, says, "Solomon, what do you want?"
Yes.
He said, "I'll give you whatever you want." Solomon looked around and he said, "I made my decision. I'm going to take what's behind door number one." He said, "What is that? Give me wisdom." We need godly wisdom. Godly wisdom will teach you how to appreciate grace. Godly wisdom will teach you how to disseminate that grace. Godly wisdom will teach you how to treat your neighbor as you ought to treat them. The wisdom of God will teach you how to be merciful unto others. Now, God, in the precious name of Jesus,
thank you, God.
I have done what you have mandated, what you have assigned to my hand.
My
God, I pray now for every listener,
yes,
everyone
God.
Under the sound of my weak voice. I pray, God, that you manifest yourself as never before to them. I pray, God, that everyone that does not know you in the pardon of their sins nor in the power of your resurrection, I pray, God, that you stand now before them, knock on the door, and then, God, give them the courage to open the door and to welcome you in. I pray, God, for every ill body that is listening right now, because I know unequivocally that thou art a healer. So, God, I speak healing right now in the name of Jesus. That individual that's on the brink of suicide, I curse the spirit of self-murder. I come against it. I plead the blood of Jesus against it. That individual that has been diagnosed with some type of cancer, I send it back to the pits of hell from whence it has come. For everyone, God, that does not seem to be able to know how they're going to make it, let them know that with you all things are possible. Encourage the downtrodden, God. Lift up those who are down in their spirit. Their life is hard. Life has beaten them up, and they're on the brink of giving up. They're at the edge of night, and they're wondering, Lord, what will tomorrow bring? But let them know, God, that weeping may endure for a night, but your joy comes in the morning. For you are the joy of the Lord is our strength. Strengthen us in our weakest areas, God. Strengthen us, God. Fortify us. Build us up in our most holy faith. When we would doubt, God, help us to castigate the doubt and overcome the doubt with faith. For you have given to every man a measure of faith. And, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to do better now, God. We have to admit that we've missed it somewhere along the way. We've gotten sidetracked. We've gotten the accolades. We've gotten the grandeur and the splendor of life. And we're now becoming a friend to the world. And we think we got it made. But, God, we've erred in the way. And, God, we're sorry.
Yes,
sorry for our misconduct. Sorry for being nasty. Sorry for being rude. Sorry for doing our secret and our hidden sins, thinking that because we were in the booth in the back in the corner in the dark that nobody saw us. But the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good as well as evil. There is nothing that can be withheld from you. You know
My
us
God.
Better than we know ourselves. And yet you still put up with us. You know us when we're right. You know us when we're wrong. You see us in our down settings. And, God, we still walk around as hypocrites oft times, God, saying one thing and yet live another. But yet you still love us. You keep working on us. So, God, help us to come to the reality of knowing, God, that if it were not for you in our lives, we would be most men most miserable. So, God, help us now to understand the reality of what it is to be humble and what it is to walk humbly with our God. Because, Lord, we don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to deal with that foolishness. We don't want to walk around, God, conceited and selfish and not concerned about our fellow brothers and sisters. Help us now. Forgive us for our mess. Forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our hidden sins. Sins
God.
Of commission and the sins of omission. Forgive us for
Thank you,
every
Jesus.
Thought that we thought that's not pleasing in your sight. Forgive us for it.
Forgive us
we confess
God.
It before you now. Things you've told us to do, and we refuse to do it. We've been hard-headed. Didn't
yes.
want to submit to the authority that you have set up in your kingdom. Don't want to be our pastors. We want to become renegades. We want to do it our way. Bring us, God. Back to a place where we can humble ourselves before you. Now, God, I pray, God, as I take my leave of these thy people,
yes,
you go
God.
Before every last one of them. I
yes.
beseech you, I pray,
Please.
God, you go before every last one of them and make easy and successful their way. For this
yes.
I do pray, believing that it shall be done. And, God, I promise you, I'm careful to give thy name the praise. And if there's any saints out there, wherever you are, if you can lift your hands right now, you ought to tell God thank you. Somebody
God,
ought to shout hallelujah.
Hey, God, hallelujah.
I'm out of here, daughter. I'm out of here. God bless you. Thank you for another opportunity to share with you.
Thank
and
you,
we'll
Bishop.
Talk again soon. God bless you.
God bless you.
Good day,
you,
everyone.
Oh,
God bless
thank
you.
You.
May you be blessed above measure. May you be blessed above measure. God bless you. Goodbye, everyone.
Thank you, Bishop. We certainly appreciate you. Appreciate the sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was nothing. It's nothing left to say. We've had some callers that have dropped off, but I tell you that word, I have embraced it for myself today. I don't know about you all, but I needed that word today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For those that have just tuned in late, I encourage you to go back into the archives. Our destiny focus was grace to the humble. James 4 and 6 say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. People of God, it's time for us to humble ourselves. It's nothing more I can add to what Bishop has preached on today. But this was a message for us to examine ourselves. This was a message for us to humble ourselves. This was a message for us to get back into that place, in that secret place, where we can seek the Lord, where we can ask the Lord to cleanse us. Take out all of this pride. Take out all of this arrogance. Take all of this self-righteousness. And, Lord, help us to think about somebody else. Help us to extend a hand and an arm to help our brothers and our sisters. Lord God, we thank God for Bishop today. He's gone. He's in a different time zone than us. Amen. But we still see a few callers on the line. Gonna open up the lines. There's nothing else we can add. I tell you, this was a timely word. Amen. I think this is Sister Cammie. God bless you.
Yes, thanks. God bless you. How you doing, Sister Bernard?
Oh. Full. I'm so full.
Yeah, I am too. I'm gonna go back myself. That was so profound and so needed. And I, you know, and so it's such a confirmation, because that's exactly what I'm going through right now. I'm sitting back and doing more listening, and I'm taking it back to day one, back to the old days, and all the things that he was saying about church and me being someone born, you know, and raised in church, we like to say, you know, and watching again how you walked into church and people's hands were already up praising God, and you know what I'm saying? They took the Holy Spirit, they took, you know, everything they needed to church with them. They didn't have to, you know, the minister didn't have to say, raise your hand. You know, they was already up. So, and all the things you're talking about, living in your truth, because I think that's so important right now. And what's missing in the ministry is, like, people don't live in their truth anymore. You know, they masquerade behind things. And that's why me, I had to humble myself. And that's so important to humble yourself and go back to, you know, and start over. And try to rebuild and ask God what is it that he wants you to do, but be more of a listener and not so much, you know, just saying what I think God want to hear or what you guys want to hear. I just took myself out of that. I just say, you know, there's nothing else to say, you know, because I had to go back and be a student again, because I had to realize that God was taking me through something for a reason. And for me to know it, I had to sit back and wait on him to tell me. So in order for me to hear it, I had to humble myself and listen, you know. So, I mean, I totally understand what he said. I totally agree with him right now.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Sister Cammie. Amen. We see another caller. I just want to remind you all, Elder Gloria Brown of WJDZ Radio is confirmed. Well, we'll know for sure later this evening, but she should be speaking for us on tomorrow, still dealing with this subject matter. Grace to the humble. Grace, yeah. God, grace to the humble. Thank you, Cammie, for Sister Cammie, for those beautiful words. Amen. I see another caller just signed on a little bit. Area code 203, and the last four of your numbers, 1124. Can you greet us?
Oh, good afternoon, Ms. Elder Brown. How you doing?
God bless you. Just called your name. My God, my God.
Uh-huh.
I figured that's the only way I was going to be able to catch you. So I tried to get in and listen, but I was not able. I guess the God didn't want me to listen to everything, you know. But I am from Sherman, and did you send me the email?
You know what?
Did you send me your email?
Give me your email again, Elder Brown.
I'll give it to you right now. My computer down, and I'm at the library. I got a meeting for my job, little part-time job. The email number is B like boy, M like Mary, cat, C-A-T, focus, F-O-C-U-S, at AOL.com.
So BMC focus at AOL.com.
BM, B like boy, M like Mary, cat,
C-A-T,
cat, C-A-T, focus, at AOL.com.
Okay, so I have BMC focus at AOL.com.
No, you leaving out the C-A-T.
Oh, C-A-T. All right, I just thought you were
saying
BMCAT focus.
At AOL.com.
AOL.com. Okay, well, we certainly are looking forward to you ministering the word for us on tomorrow, Ella Brown. I know we've been missing one another. I'll send you that email shortly after we get off the line to get your bio, and we certainly are going to have a fly out on Facebook. Announce that tomorrow, too.
Okay. May God bless y'all and have a wonderful night. Enjoy yourself, and to God be the glory. I know you've been touched because I heard a little bit of your testimonies and how God has really, you know, spoken to your life. So I'll see you soon.
All right. God bless you. Have a blessed day, woman of God. Thank
you
for tuning in. Amen. 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 Sister Dawn. Dawn, God bless you. Okay, she may be at work. Sister Ruby, I'm going to give it to Sister Ruby for final comments or remarks. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, have mercy.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It was just a blessing. It was a rhema word that came from heaven, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants us to get it right, to love each other and love one another. And do good by all people. There's nothing more you can say. This, I search myself every time I hear a word more and more to strengthen you that you can love the love of Jesus that set us free from sin and shame. And he died on the cross for each and every human being. So I just thank the Lord. Ain't no more to say. Praise the Lord for Bishop. It was a blessing. The Lord truly anointed him to bring that word. The word, every one word he said was truly anointed today. Pray my strength in the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. God, that was a word. That was a word. Well, we won't hold you all any longer. We thank God. We see Sister Dawn with Sister T was on. Sister Patrice was on. Thank God for Sister Cammy. And Elder Gloria Brown, tune in tomorrow. Call in early. And this woman of God and Sister Shaw was on too. Amen. So we thank God for you all on today. And we're looking forward to going a little bit higher on tomorrow. And also remember Friday, Provoke Fridays with Pastor Hamilton will be here with us on Friday. So God bless you all. Have a beautiful day. We're going to close on our bishop. He had already closed out with prayer, but before I go out, close out, just want to take a moment and pray for Evangelist Phyllis. She texted me and said her sister is in the hospital in ICU. She didn't give me her name, but we're going to pray right now. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, you have heard the request. You know Evangelist Phillips' sister. We don't know her, Lord God, but you know her. You know her name. You know when she was born. You know what hospital she's in right now in ICU. Lord God, we're asking you to send your angels angels right now. Send your healing angels, Lord God, and whatever is going on in our body, in our physical body, God, we know you to be a healer. Lord God, we're asking you to dispatch your angels, Lord God. God, and healer in the name of Jesus. Touch every bone, every tissue, every muscle. Touch our liver, Lord God, our kidneys, whatever it may be ailing, Lord God, you know all about it. Lord God, we thank you for what you're doing right now. For you said by your stripes we are healed. Lord God, and you said if there was two or three touching and agreeing on any one thing, that you would be in the midst. You said we could ask anything in your name, God, and you will answer. Lord God, we're asking you to go right now and send your word, God. Send your power right now to that ICU. Hallelujah, and touch our dear sister. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Remember Jarvis, God. Continue to heal his bones, God, in the name of Jesus. Touch his neck, God, and touch him, Lord God, in every area of his body, God, and even his mind, God. We ask you to touch his mind. Give him a new mind in Christ Jesus, Lord God. Touch him, Lord God. Bring him out safely in the name of Jesus. Remove all frustration and all fretting and all worrying from Dawn, God. In the name of Jesus, we give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. We're going to close on out with a song. Jesus is what? Who is that by, Sister Ruby?
People all over the world tell me, Kurt Carr, you've written some songs that have carried me through some difficult situations. Well, my friend, God gave me those songs to encourage you in your time of crisis. And right now, you might be in a terrible storm. You might have pain in your life, but God is a healer, and he'll give you peace in the sanctuary. A healer.
God is a healer.
Yes, he is.
Sometimes weapons form against you, but they'll never prosper. But God is your shield.
He's waiting for your call.
Waiting for your call. Waiting to shield you from your call.
And there's a place of refuge. life will
hurt you.
But in the midst of your pain, the healer will give you peace.
So thank God for,
thank you, God,
the sanctuary.
Thank you for my place of rest in you. I rest in you now.